We're turning to Mark's Gospel and the chapter 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And we're going to read some verses from 13 to 17. That's not too many verses, but it records a lovely incident from which we hope to learn some things, I hope many things, tonight and behold the glory of the Lord. Verse 13, Mark chapter 2. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Another name for this man is Matthew. He's the author of the first gospel. Sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat, in his, Matthew's, house. Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, or the doctor, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That verse 17, particularly the words of the Lord Jesus in that verse, is our text for this evening. Now the purpose of Christ in eating and drinking with sinners was most certainly not to give the impression that their sins were unimportant to him, didn't matter to him, and that he could happily enjoy their company because what they did and their lifestyle, it didn't matter to him. That was not the impression that he wished to convey, nor is it the impression that we should attempt to gain from the reading of these words. In fact, the purpose of Christ was the very opposite. The very opposite. For he saw those who had gathered in the house of Matthew at this celebratory feast. What was Matthew celebrating? His conversion. He was honoring the one who had saved them. And he was thanking the one who saved them. And thanking him in the best possible way, he gathered an audience of sinners into his home that they might see him and hear him. And the purpose of Christ in being there was that he might indeed work the same grace, the same deliverance upon many in that assembly as he had wrought upon Matthew. He saw them as those who were diseased and in need of the only physician who could minister to their souls, even himself. This misconstruing of the Savior's actions on this occasion by the scribes and the Pharisees has been continued by many ever since that day. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they said, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? They took it that he was quite pleased to have them as his company. But that wasn't the purpose of Christ mingling with them, as I have already said. And there are those today who would take the scribes and the Pharisees' view and adopt it. And they would be very standoffish, as we would say, as Christians. And endeavor never to be seen talking to or having anything to do with the likes of those that the Savior here was mingling with. Now, in many ways, they were the dregs of society. There were the notorious sinners. It is wrong entirely for us to take that attitude. That's plain from the text. But then there are those who would go to the very opposite direction. And they would say, look at Christ mingling with these wicked people. There's nothing wrong in keeping company with such. Nothing wrong in socializing with such. Christ did it. I have heard many as an individual defend their position in keeping company with the wicked, mingling with them, by pointing to this incident. But the Savior was only mingling in the sense that a doctor mingles with the sick. Not because he prefers the atmosphere of sickness, but because he has a duty to minister to the sick, and that brings him into their midst. So it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't use what it was the Savior did here as a cloak to cover our delight in the company of sinners, and in the conversation of sinners, and in the conduct of sinners. We can't use the Savior's actions on this occasion to conceal our own wickedness. Some do, and it is to their shame that they do it. I want us to learn from the event, particularly from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he explains his presence amongst these sinful people. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It was his heavenly duty that brought him into the company of this people. He had come as the great physician to seek and to save that which was lost and diseased and in need of his help. Let's first of all note that here is the state of mankind as described by the Creator, by the Maker. He says that sinners are in need of a physician. They're not whole. They're not healthy. They are unhealthy. They're sickly. They're diseased. And they need deliverance. The word here that the Savior employs in verse 17, the word sick, means grievously and miserably ill. You know, there is such a union between our physical and our spiritual frame that how we feel physically will have an impact upon us spiritually. When we are feeling sick, we oftentimes say, I'm feeling miserable. We do really feel unhappy. We do feel unhappy. Very rarely do you get someone who is feeling very unwell smiling as a result of their feeling unwell. If you do find them doing that, you can be pretty sure they're even sicker than they say they are. Because we're made miserable by our sickness. We are made miserable by our sickness. I'm one of those that like to advertise my miserableness when I'm sick, and I like everybody to know about it and to have great sympathy with my miserableness. So don't be surprised if you get a phone call announcing this fact and telling you all about it, and you better react in the appropriate fashion. It makes us miserable being sick. And that's the word the Lord Jesus uses. These people are miserable, grievously sick. It wasn't a mild form of illness. but something that touched the very core of their being. Ah, that's what sin does. Sin is no light affliction, let me tell you. Sin is no malady that can be just cast off with a mild medication or a little rest. No, my friend, it's a deep, deep rooted disease. It is a sickness of the soul, even though it has ramifications upon the whole man. And if you want to read of how sickness of the soul, sin, affects the whole man, you can but look at Romans chapter 3 and the verses 10 to 18, and there Paul goes right down every member of the body. And he indicates how that sin has affected every aspect of the body. There's many a disease, you know, that will attack only one part of the body. There's many a person dies and their heart is strong. Their lungs are strong. But it was another organ that was diseased and it failed and it brought death to the body. The rest of them, by and large, was unaffected. But that one organ, it was so diseased it gave up and death was the result. But sin doesn't do that. Sin doesn't leave any part of our being untouched. We're sinful in everything. Everything in our thoughts, in our seeing of things and understanding of things. Sinful in our words. Sinful in our actions. Because the whole of our being is affected by this miserable disease. Furthermore, the Savior indicates by these words that sick man is unable to recover himself. He says they need a physician. You don't need a physician if you have the means of recovering your own health. That's something the National Health Service would have us all to learn. You don't need to go to the doctor. If you can simply go to a chemist and buy a little medication that will get you over whatever it is you're afflicted with. You can administer recovery to yourself with certain ailments. That's a fact. We don't run to the doctor if we have a headache. We have any amount of tablets and potions that will take care of it. But sin's not like that, my friend. Sin cannot be cured by us. We can't cure ourselves. We can't cure ourselves. We need a physician. Job tackled the problem with a question. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Sin has left us, rendered us unclean. Unclean in the eyes of God. That is wicked, sinful, in the eyes of God. Defiled in the eyes of God. Now how are we going to undefile ourselves? We can't do it. Because as soon as I put my hands to anything, these hands are defiled. And I defile everything I touch. If I seek to do something by way of making atonement for my awful sinness, as soon as I touch it, I defile it. What do? I offer a defiled sacrifice, which only adds to my sin. There's no way man can deliver himself from his own sins. He cannot atone for his sin, cannot pay the price that's necessary to pacify God. We can't reconcile ourselves to God. We can't take away His wrath against sin. There's nothing we can do because everything we do is only adding to that wrath. It's like trying to put out a fire with petrol. It'll not put it out. It'll make it burn the hotter.
and the more furiously. We can't pacify God, for we're sinful in everything we do. We can't atone for our sins. We can't reconcile ourselves to God. We can't cease from our own sins. We can't stop sinning. That's why in 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 9 we're told the whole world lieth in wickedness. We can't get out. We're just lying there, helplessly engulfed by sin. That's how it is with you tonight, my friend. Would God you could understand how sick you are in your sins. Would God you did. But sadly, this disease called sin has everybody deceived. Man is deceived about sin. He's deceived about sin. None of us can understand of ourselves our utter sinfulness. How often I have visited the treatment room in the hospital as a means of illustrating the gospel. We'll do it again tonight. A person may be aware of some little uneasiness within their frame, some little ache, some little discomfort, and they can't quite understand why, what it is. They look at themselves, they gauge themselves by whatever means they have. Why, they can take their temperature, they can pull down their eyelid and look at themselves in the mirror. They can open their mouth wide and look in there, and the untrained eye doesn't see too much now or understand what they see. No, when we have examined and looked at and pondered and thought about and consulted books and all the rest of it, there's so much we don't know. But when we go to the treatment room and they stick us in front of an X-ray machine of some sort or other, it can bring to light things hidden entirely from our eyes. Listen, this is God's X-ray machine. This book brings to light what you can't see about yourself. My job is just like the operator of that machine. I come to you with the X-ray plate and I say, there you are. There's what's wrong with you. There's the inside of you. And there's highlighted the problem. Man is ignorant of his own sin. He can never know it of himself. It takes the Lord to show it to us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you know your heart tonight? Do you know your heart tonight? I know I'm diabetic tonight. I know I have this problem. I have to live around it. Live with it. Work with it. There's things I cannot eat. No matter how I might stand and look at them and lick my chops, I can't eat them. Without causing trouble to myself. Because I've been informed about this. I had it for a time before I knew there was anything wrong. And when I did discover things that I didn't think were quite right, I didn't know what it was. But now that I know, I can act according to the counsel of doctors. Take their advice. And avoid, I trust, to a very, very large degree, the possible consequences that otherwise would take place if I didn't act according to the counsel of doctors. Now, You don't know what's wrong with you, but God's Word tells you. If you don't heed God's Word, there are consequences will come upon you. Most certainly they will come upon you. Now, if you heed God's Word, you can escape those consequences. What a fool you would be not to take the counsel of the great physician. This then is a picture for us, presented to us, of the state of mankind, the state of humanity. Now I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus, the great physician, has come to deliver sinners from sin by calling them. That's God's method. Look at it. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Listen to me. The medicine of heaven for sinners is contained in that one little word, call. Call. Whatever that means, it means that by it, Christ delivers men from sin. He delivers them from sin. It's not too hard to work out what this word means and what it is the Savior is speaking of. He has come to call sinners. That's how he's going to cure you. He's come to call you. If you go to a doctor's, oh boy, we've spent a lot of time in the doctor's tonight. But if you go to the doctor's, you'll be called. In fact, if you go to the one in Irvinstown that's very, very modern and high tech, up comes your name on a big flashing notice board. I nearly fell off my chair when I had to go in for one of these routine checkups. And I said to the nurse that I had to go to, you know, I've always wanted to see my name in lights. And I had to come to the doctors in Irvinstown to see it happen. They can call you there, but that'll not cure you. That'll not cure you. That's to go a little further with doctors. And sometimes when they've gone as far as they can, they still haven't cured you. But Jesus cures you by calling. He cures you by calling. You see, he cured Matthew by calling. Did you notice? Look back up the chapter. Verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. He was healed. He was healed. How do I know he was healed? Well, and he arose and followed him. Now, he was a publican. He was a collector of taxes. He was a greedy old rascal, as most of these collector of taxes were. Zacchaeus is a model of them. He's representative of them. He said himself when he was converted that, Lord, I'm going to give back a lot of the money I have to those that I overcharged. They were overcharging their people. That's why they were despised by many of the people. And he was at the receipt of custom. He was in the place where he did business and people came along and they paid the tax that he levied on them. And when Christ called him, he got up and he left it all. Now he was cured. He became a new man. He became a new man. Now this call, what are we talking about? Well, let's very quickly say two things. The call of Christ consists, first of all, of the public ministry of God's Word. Do you know you can't be saved without God's Word? You can't be saved without God's Word. The devil wants people to believe they can. You don't need to go to church, they'll say. You don't need to go to hear these preachers. Ah, but you do. You do. Two scriptures come to mind. God has ordained that by the foolishness of preaching, He will save sinners. First chapter of Corinthians. There's verses there, round about the verse 18, and they explain the place, the role of preaching. It's vital. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, we were over in Peter tonight, were we not, in our Bible reading? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You're born again by the word. And the word being preached is the public calling of Christ unto sinners. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to look unto Him and be saved. That's the call that Christ is referring to. And it's by the means of this call that men and women are saved and healed from this moral sickness that they have. The apostles preached, and we have it summarized for us in chapter 3 of Acts, the verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's the gospel. And it's the public announcing of that that is part of the treatment by which the sinner is saved by the great physician. Now, there is another aspect to this call. Not only the public aspect, but there is the inward aspect. God speaks publicly to sinners by His Word, and God strives inwardly with sinners by His Spirit. There can be no striving of the Spirit without the ministry of the Word of God. A person who doesn't hear the Word of God, who has not been a subject of the public call in the gospel, will never be the subject of the striving of the Spirit of God. I am so sure of this. Nothing is clearer to me because that was my experience. When God saved me, He caused me to get onto a train, traveling to Port Rush, and on that train were five young Christians, and they spoke to me the gospel. One of them in particular left a verse with me. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And the seed of God's word was sown in my heart. Now, that was vital. Because only then could the Spirit of God take a dealing with me and work on me through that word. Through that word. And make it to germinate and to grow. In the Shorter Catechism, we're told about effectual calling, how God calls effectually by His Spirit. And it says, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ. The seed is sown by public calling. And then that inward spiritual calling by the Holy Spirit begins to work on the seed. And through that seed, there is a convincing us of our lost condition. We see ourselves in the light of God's Word. And there is a wonderful recognizing of our wretchedness. There is a working upon our being whereby we are regenerated and our renewal takes place. We're made new creatures. New creatures which are able to exercise faith and repentance and to close with Christ. That's God's way. That's God's way. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners by calling them. By calling them. In Acts chapter 3, we mentioned that chapter just a moment ago, the verse 26 of Acts chapter 3, the last verse. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now I want you to notice, he turns you away. You don't turn. You don't respond to something he says and you do the turning. He is doing the turning. I kept my hymn book open at that hymn that we sung earlier, written by Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley was professedly a very deep, strong Arminian, who utterly rejected that form of theology we call Calvinism. But you know, in truth, he wasn't. He didn't know he was a Calvinist. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine, God's, I diffused a quickening ray. God did it. Sent the light. I awoke. Of your own volition? No, God awoke me. The dungeon flamed with light. God was sending light. My chains fell off. Didn't you have a key to them in your pocket, Charlie, that you took out and you unlocked them? No. My chains fell off. God did it. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's what happened to you, my friend. You were sleeping in darkness, unaware of your danger. Then God moved, and tonight you're saved and on your way to heaven. And it's all of God. It's all of God. That's why I'm never too sore and old. John and Charles Wesley. There are those who say they're in hell. I don't for one minute believe it. And in fact, I would think that those who say that are nearer to hell than the old Wesleys. C.H. Spurgeon says that whatever he was as a preacher, Charles Wesley as a hymn writer was a Calvinist. And many of his hymns demonstrate that. But how wonderfully it sets it forth there. This is what happens when Jesus calls us by his word and by the striving of his spirit, and thus we are delivered from sin. Very quickly I'll close by saying that man's response to the call of God should be repentance. Let's go back to our verse. I came
not to call the righteous, but sinners
to repentance.
In other words, that visible impact in the life of the person who is the subject of the call of Christ is repentance. You can't see faith. Really, you can't see faith. Nobody knew the thief on the cross had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ until he repented. You see what I mean? The first work, as it were, of faith is repentance. A new attitude to sin. That's a visible manifestation of the wonderful work within the soul that has been wrought. This granting of faith, it's not always visible. But the granting of repentance that follows on faith is very much visible. Because it must show itself. It must show itself. Just as Matthew believed in the Lord Jesus in the instant he was called, grace imparted faith to him, but also repentance. He rose up. He quit his sin. He quit his corrupt occupation. The nature of repentance is a turning of the whole heart from sin and Satan unto God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. You young ones, look that up. Paul reminds the Thessalonians of their repentance, how they turned unto God from idols. Everybody knew now that there was a work of grace wrought in their heart. They might have believed for an hour, for a day, maybe even for a month before that. But when they saw them turn from their idols, they knew something had happened. This was the visible evidence of their conversion. It's a new attitude to sin. It is not a fleeting, momentary disgust with sin, but an abiding attitude. Oh, there's many a poor old sinner gets himself into difficulties, and he hates his sin. There's many a drunkard, and oh, he weeps bitter tears at the thought of the folly he's engaged in. But it's only a passing phase. He's back at it the next day or the day after. But you see, repentance is a permanent, new attitude toward sin. It's part of our new nature. We're turned from darkness unto light. We're turned from Satan unto God. We're new creatures. Healing is for the brokenhearted, let me tell you. And only for the brokenhearted. In Mark, in Luke, I'll get it yet. Luke chapter 4, the Savior begins his ministry. Luke chapter 4. This is the very beginning of the ministry of the Savior, or at the beginning of the ministry of the Savior, and he takes down the book of the of God's Word, the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah the prophet, verse 17 of Luke chapter 4, and he began to read, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." You see? There's no healing but for the brokenhearted. The repentant. The one who by the grace of God has been broken over their sin. There's healing for them. The healing has indeed begun in them. For part of the healing process is the breaking of their heart. That's why Jesus has come to call sinners to repentance. To repentance. I just close with this other little observation, how proper it is for the sinner to repent. It's a very proper thing for you to do. Because your attitude to sin has been very improper up to now. You have loved it. Delighted in it, happy with it,
Didn't want to give it up. How proper it is, therefore, for you to look on sin as God looks on it, to share God's view of sin, to hate it and to loathe it, to put it from you. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Oh, for eyes that hurt when we look on sin. Very proper for repentance to be shown then. But you know, it's not something that is just shown at our conversion, but it's an abiding attitude. To the day we die, we ought to have a spirit of repentance ever about us. If we say we have no sin, nothing more to repent of, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, repenting of them, God will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the part of the Christian. To continue repenting. To continue this attitude of hating and despising and grieving over sin. That's why in our reading tonight we noted how Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That's how you know Lot really was a Christian or a believer. He really was a believer because of his attitude to the sins around him. What's your attitude to sin? It tells whether or not you have heard the call which the Lord Jesus Christ issues in order to heal the sinner. What's your attitude to sin tonight? May God give you the broken heart. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, write thy word in our hearts. Be pleased, O God, to give us all a hatred of sin. Give me a hatred of sin, Lord. Give me a hatred of sin. May I never feel at ease in his company. May I never, Lord, be able to look on him or to think lightly of it. God, make me to hate sin. And I pray for our young ones here, those who are saved. Lord, deepen that hatred. And for those who are not saved, Lord, grant to them the broken heart tonight. May the call of God work that grace in them. Hear this, our prayer. Grant us your blessing. We ask of thee now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.